There are various things in the Word of God for us. It's the matter of salvation. It's the matter of sanctification. There is the matter of glorification. And in between these three things I have just mentioned, or facts I have just mentioned, there are depths that are inexhaustible, no matter how many books have been written on various subjects. And when we come to the Word of God, it seems somehow or other, if we are not careful, we read our personalities into it, rather than culling from it the very mind and will of God. I have been concerned because of a personal experience. I have been concerned with the lack of realization verbally, as well as life yielding to the person, the third person of the Godhead. And that is why I want us to consider him. The Father is blessed indeed. And the Son of God, who made the Father known, is blessed indeed. But the Spirit of God doesn't seem to be given much place in these days in which we are living. There are various talents that people have. And when these talents are yielded to the Lord, it turns into a gift. An heavenly gift with that emphasis for heavenly blessings, for spiritual blessings. Now the Word of God tells us that it is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by my Spirit. Well, as a mental concept, we say, oh yes, and we read it, but somehow or other there's something evasive in our experience concerning the Spirit of God. We do not realize that as the Father sent the Son, and the Son of God said, I will soon leave you, but I will send another Comforter. He shall be with you, and he shall be in you. I don't know, as I realize the denseness of my own perception and what has taken place ever since 2.5 years ago I came out of the hospital, the Spirit of God, somehow or other, was not given the place that he should have in my concept, as well as in my experience concerning the things of God. Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And being that the Spirit of God moved them, and gave them these things, they wrote according to his will. Then it's the Spirit of God himself who can interpret this word. You go to school, Bible school, and you will come across as teachers who believe that it says this, another says it says that, another says it's something else. You put them all together and you wonder which is really the interpretation of the text. I do believe, since all this took place, being that it's the Spirit of God who is the author of the Word of God, it's only He who can make that impression upon our hearts. That is why this evening I want our dominant theme to be the deity of the Holy Spirit. Somehow or other in our worshiping, somehow there is much mentioned of the Father, there is much mention of the Son, but very little mention of the Spirit of God. In Genesis, the first chapter of verse 2, in verse 1 we read, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. God created in the beginning, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So the one who is mentioned immediately in action concerning the earth was none other than the Spirit of God. You say that's a peculiar concept, but thus far that's what I see. He moved upon the face of the waters. The Word of God in Genesis, the first chapter and verse 2, opens with the activity of the Spirit of God. The last chapter in the Word of God, in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, here is what we read. Revelation, the 22nd chapter. And there is the verse here where the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit says, come, and the Bride says exactly what the Spirit says. The Spirit of God, therefore, and the Bride made up of the members of His body say the same thing that the Spirit of God has said, come. Which leads us to believe that it was the work of the Spirit of God working in the hearts of the members of His body to say, to desire, to look forward to, and giving the message of, come. Come. There seems in that verse an alignment with the believer and the household of believers with the Spirit of God Himself. When we come to Isaiah, the 6th chapter, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. When Isaiah had the props knocked out from under him and agonized over the fact that his uncle Uzziah died, that there was nothing left. But when he died and he had no one to lean upon, humanly, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. He also saw the angelic host, and they cried, holy, holy, holy. Well, the rabbis, and yes, the rabbis, And I read this, and then I was told it by a former rabbi. They interpret this as conveying unto the one God a superlative holiness. But that is not so. There is in the scripture a proof that the angelic host was worshiping the Father as being holy, worshiping the Son as being holy, and worshiping the Spirit of God who is holy. Now, that seems a little foreign, but nevertheless, in Isaiah 6, verses 8 through 9, it is the Father there who is being worshipped. And will you notice verse 8? Oh, yes, 8 and 9. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And not who will go for me, but who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell the people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, and perceive not. I believe, as shall be shown from the New Testament, that it was the Father speaking there. But being that they worship Father, Son, and Spirit of God, was it only the Father who gave that message? No. The Son of God gave that very same message. How do we know that to be so? Turn with me to John, the 12th chapter. And in John chapter 12, here is what we read. John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, we notice verses 39 through 41. Here is what it says. Yes, it says so. 39 to 41, here it is. Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Of whom, within the context, is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ. Therefore, he also gave the message. Will you turn with me now to Acts, the last chapter? In the book of Acts, the 28th chapter, and in chapter 28, here is what it states in verse 25. A delegation came to Paul while he was in prison. They came because they wanted to know of this way. And when Paul told them of the way, some believed and some did not believe. And we notice here in verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. The very same message that was given to Isaiah in Isaiah 6 is repeated concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gave that message when they saw his glory. And the very same message, according to the 28th chapter of Acts, the Spirit of God gave that message. Mystery? Indeed it is a mystery. But what I believe we are being brought to is to realize that in the Godhead, not one member of the Godhead is inferior to the other. In the matter of our salvation, their position may be different, but as far as their eternality and who they are one in every aspect of the word. So we see that the Father is important. We see that the Son is important. But beloved, we also see that the blessed Spirit of God is just as important as both Father and Son. How it comes to pass, how they work and interwork, and how they function, some of these things are a mystery, but only the soul who knows that they are saved and yields in obedience to the Word of God, more and more they see the glorious concept of the Lord God Himself, seen as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Although the three persons in the Godhead are co-equal, as I said, their functions are different. Will you turn with me to, let me see, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, yes, the 8th chapter. And in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, we see that their functions are different. When you notice the scripture, verse 6 of chapter 8, and in verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things. Being all things are of the Father, it means he is the source of all things. Then it goes on to say, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Which means, right here, the Father is the source of all, the Son is the administrator of all things, and it's the Spirit of God who is the agent of all things. Because he offered himself without spot unto God through the Spirit of God. So we have these prepositions, if you will note. Of whom are all things, by whom are all things, and through whom are all things. You may know the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. You may preach it, you may witness, but unless, beloved, we recognize this, that through the Spirit of God are all things, unless we give him that preeminence, that it's through him all things come to pass upon the earth, no matter how we study, how much we know, we are just touching the shell and not getting into the heart of the matter. But then we notice again with regard to the Godhead. This is most clearly seen in our redemption. And when you turn with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 through 17, we see that the Father wills, He willed our salvation. Will you notice verse 7? Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will. We see that right here. We also notice as it goes on, and when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Therefore, whose will was it? The Father willed that salvation. Then we notice that the Son works what the Father willed. And we see that beginning with verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, that is separated unto God. The Father, whose will it was for the Son to die for our sins. He, therefore, as the Father willed our salvation, he, the Son, works and worked out that salvation according to the Father's will. For he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Then what about the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God witnesses to what the Father willed, what the Son worked. And we notice in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. So it's the Spirit of God who witnesses to what the Father willed, what the Son worked, the Spirit of God witnesses. Might I say unto you, you can memorize Scripture as I did, and you can teach the word, preach the word, but unless you recognize that the function of the Spirit of God, his function is to work upon the earth. And when our Lord said, without me ye can do nothing, and when he said, I will send you another comforter, he will lead you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself or from himself, but what he shall hear, that shall he speak. That's why, beloved, you and I have to be made very sensitive to the fact that unless we look to and depend on and yield unto the Spirit of God, we may only know facts, but the power and the reality of them will be missing. Then we see something else. We notice here, how many names has God? And well, we go through the Scripture and there are many names. that have to do in conveying as to God, who God is. But in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 18 to 20, will you turn with me to it? Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And here we notice in these scriptures the name of God in 18 to 20. Here in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, disciple or teach all nations, baptizing them in the one name. The one name. And that one name is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You must, beloved, give the Spirit of God a place that is as high as the Father, as high as the Son, and as high as the Spirit of God. They are co-equal, not in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And being that the Spirit of God has been mentioned last in the name of God, does not mean that he's inferior in any sense of the word. He is not. Then there is something else to be noticed, and it is in Acts, the fifth chapter. Will you notice that the Spirit of God is called God, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But that name of God concerning the Spirit of God has a great significance as to being illuminated for us really to ponder and take into our hearts. When Ananias and Sapphira sinned, I want you to notice in Acts, the fifth chapter, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Was it not yours while it remained? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own right to do with what you wanted? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? In putting down only a certain amount that it might appear to be the full amount, like Barnabas and the others had done. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto whom? Unto God. Who is called God here? The Holy Ghost. He is God of very God. The humility of his function is, it just boggles the mind and the heart. He does that work to which he was called before the foundation of the world within the purpose of God that he would function upon the earth. That's why the Apostle Paul said, David said, Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In olden days, he came upon a man for a certain work. When it was finished, he departed from him. He gave gifts to certain men to create certain things that had to do with the tabernacle. When he was finished using them, he departed from them. And so he came, performed the work through that individual, then left him. That's why David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and I have done this evil in thy sight. And he said, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But blessed be the Lord, we are living in an age where perhaps it's not realized as it should be, that the Spirit of God is not merely an influence or a power that the believer uses. No. The Spirit of God is he who uses the instrument, but in the case of God's grace, he is with the believer, he is in the believer, and he is the one who has sealed us unto the day of redemption. He does not leave the earth until the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. When we are gone, the Spirit of God is gone. So we notice he is God in his own right. What are the attributes of God? You can go on, beginning with holiness. You could go through the whole gamut of all his attributes. The very attributes of the Father are the attributes of the Son. The very attributes of the Father and the Son are the attributes of the Spirit of God. First of all, as I have already quoted, the Spirit of God is eternal, beloved. For our Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, offered himself without spot unto God through the eternal Spirit. Never, never did the Son of God ever do anything for his own welfare, because he was God manifested in the flesh. No, he relied on the Spirit of God. He yielded to the Spirit of God. And therefore he finally offered himself without spot unto God through the eternal Spirit. You know, as I'm bringing you these things, I'm not trying to bring it as academic, but really it stirs me within how real, how blessed is the Spirit of God. Apart from him, I could have never been drawn to the Savior. Apart from him, I could never know him in his dimensional glory, which has not yet reached its apex. Apart from him, I cannot understand the Word of God. But because of him, I realize what it is. It means that we live, we move, and we have our beings in the Lord God himself. He is eternal. Not only is he eternal, he is omnipotent. Will you turn with me to 1 Peter? And in 1 Peter, the third chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I believe it is verse 18. Oh, am I mistaken, which I usually am? No, it's 3:18. Servants. Oh, here. I see. One-Eyed Harry. 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Oh, beloved, quickened by the Spirit. And we see that he is the omnipotent one who raised the Son of God. If you will go through the scriptures carefully, you will find it's the Father who raised him. Then there's another scripture to show it was the Son of God who raised himself. And here, it is the Spirit of God that quickened him. Quickened him, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit of God. I rejoice in an experience in my life that held me captive, a slave. And when the consciousness, by God's grace, through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, began to show me that no matter how I struggle against it, it's like falling into the mire. And the more you struggle to get out, the deeper you go. It is the Spirit of God, the power of God's Spirit, that quickened that dead body and raised it. It's that same Spirit that dwells in you and that dwells in me. I know, I am conscious of the fact that there may be some here who say, oh, give us something else, something devotional, something of another nature. But oh, bless your heart, unless the Spirit of God is made real to you, that without him ye can do nothing upon this earth. Without him, no matter how moral and upright you want to be, and what fruit might be born, it's not you, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And as we yield to him, that fruitage is manifested. Then we also notice something else. He is not only omnipotent, but we see that all the works of the Spirit are works which demand that omnipotence. All the works of God, all of them. Then something else. He is omniscient. Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians? And in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in chapter 2, there is something here. Oh, I made a mistake. He is not only omnipotent, he is omnipresent. In other words, he is present everywhere. The psalmist says, whither shall I go from thy Spirit? If I climb up into heaven, thou art there.
If I make my dwelling in the lowest parts of the earth, thou art there. I am constantly surrounded and besieged. I cannot be left out of thy presence. And who makes it all possible? The Spirit of God himself showing that he is not only omnipotent, he is omnipresent, and he is omniscient. He knows all things. And in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verses 10 and 11, we read this. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth, it says here, the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. The psychologist, the psychiatrist, those fellows who study man in his various functions have a knowledge where, being that this person is a man, I'm putting the female under the word man, or whomever he deals with. He is able to penetrate into that individual. A poor illustration, but it will do nevertheless, to show that it is only they who are rightly related to the Spirit of God who can discern and can call and can go into and appropriate for the soul those deep things of God. Your brain wouldn't do it. Your brawn wouldn't do it. Nothing of your effort will do it. Only the Spirit of God himself does it. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's why there are so many differences, and believers differ. Some grow rapidly, some grow slowly. And some hardly ever grow, and only the Lord knows if they are his. But that soul that seems to burst within and longs to be able to embrace him, as the Apostle Paul said, I've known him, but I count all things but refuse, that I might really know him. The deep things concerning him seem to surge within the being of the Apostle Paul. Who was working that within him? None other than the Spirit of God himself. So we notice all these things. Then something else to be seen concerning the Spirit of God. Being that he knows all things, and being that he, in the knowing of all things, he knows the secret sins that might be lurking in me, might be lurking in you. They cannot be hidden. Zechariah chapter 5. There it speaks of commercialism in Israel. And there we are given a vision of weights being manipulated so that the buyer gets less than what he has paid for through the manipulation of these weights. And they have been made rich through these secret sins. But then, in figure of speech, it tells that the Lord God knows all about it. And like the leper in the book of Leviticus, in that house the bricks are torn away, the lumber is torn away, everything in which he found, the leper found refuge, is done away with until the leprosy is gone. So, being that he knows all things and he is omniscient, there is nothing hid from him. Not a thing. So, if there is secret sin in our life, he knows it. He sees it. You may not be aware of it because you are not perhaps as conscious of the Spirit of God being omniscient. You say the Father is in heaven, the Son is on the right hand of the Father. They are far away, and between earth and heaven, there is such a gap that certainly he cannot see it at all. But oh no, the Spirit of God knows all things, the deep things of God. There is nothing hid from him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro upon the earth to see those who are upright before him or those who are to the contrary. It's also an encouragement that as we serve him, and it seems in serving like some of the missionaries who were there for years and have labored faithfully, have not seen results, being that the Spirit of God is omniscient, he also sees that. So it's a blessing indeed for those who are faithful. And it really is heartbreaking for those who are not faithful. Then the Spirit of God has this other attribute. He is love. And Galatians, as I said, the 5th chapter, verse 22, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So we notice love is that which comes from the Spirit of God himself. And as I mentioned in quoting, he is faithful. The Spirit of God is said to produce in the believer the divine faithfulness. Young believer, as you are sitting here, and might I say, although I say I'm an older believer, yet without trying to appear pious, rubbing my hands, lowering my brow, lowering my head, looking meek and lowly, and all that, that's just a farce. After all these years, I must say one thing. I hardly have begun to learn to know him who loved himself and gave himself for me. But now that I could see the function of God's Spirit, and it all depends on Him.